Today I've entitled the message, On the Victory Side, and it's taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Many times we tell our children when they are competing in sports that it isn't as important whether they win or lose the game, but how they play the game. It's important to be a good sport and to do our best and to play according to the rules and also to play together as a team. But we all like to win and we all like to be on the winning team. And we like our home team or college team or pro team to win. What a joy it is to know that the Christian is on the victory side. The drinking tavern crowd may think life is a big party, or the dirty foul-mouthed comedians may think that's life for them. The big timers that rake in lots of money may think they have the world by the tail. But the truth is, they're losers. It is the Christian who is on the victory side. Regardless of what kind of problems we might face or what others might think of us, God wants us to remember that we're on the winning side. Paul relates to this as he wrote to the Colossians in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus not only dealt with sin and the law on the cross, but he also dealt with Satan. Speaking about his crucifixion, Jesus said in John 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The death of Christ on the cross looked like a great victory for Satan, but it turned out to be a great defeat from which Satan could not recover. Jesus had three great victories on the cross. Number one, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He disarmed the powers and authorities. And we read in verse 15 where it says he spoiled principalities and powers. Christ on the cross stripped Satan of his army of whatever weapons they held. Satan cannot harm the believer who does not allow himself to be harmed. It is when we cease to watch and pray, as Peter did in the New Testament, that Satan can use his weapons against us. Now also, in Colossians 2:5, we read that Jesus made a public spectacle of the enemy, exposing Satan's deceit and vileness. Satan comes so many times as an angel of light to us. His tactics seem so innocent and so harmless so many times, and yet what happened on the cross showed publicly Satan's awful, wicked, cruel tactics. Now, it was men that nailed Jesus to the cross, but they were doing what Satan wanted them to do. And then thirdly, Christ's third victory is found in the word triumph in verse 15. It says he triumphed over them. Whenever a Roman general won a great victory on foreign soil and took many captives and much loot and gained new territory for Rome, he was honored by the official parade known as the Roman Triumph. Jesus Christ won a complete victory when he died on the cross. He returned to glory then and in a great triumphal procession. We read, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When Jesus died on the cross and then ascended into heaven, many of us believe that he took those Old Testament believers from paradise to be with himself in heaven. In this, he disgraced a defeated Satan. You and I share in his victory. In his victory over the devil, we do not need to worry about the satanic and demonic forces that try to influence our lives. The satanic armies of principalities and powers are defeated and disgraced. As we claim the victory of Christ and use the equipment or the armor God has provided for us and trust him, we will be free from Satan's enslaving powers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, we read, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or in other words, men, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 2 and notice verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. It is easy to practice religious rules and regulations, but we are weak and hesitant when it comes to doing religious things. Somehow, adhering to some religious routine inflates the ego and makes a person feel self-righteous. The believing Gentiles in Colossae were never under the law of Moses. It was given only to Israel. Yet they were being taught now by the false teachers that they should submit themselves to the Jewish legalism. Paul said, "Let no man therefore judge you." The person who judges a believer because that believer is not living under Jewish laws is really judging Jesus Christ. He is saying that Christ did not finish the work of salvation on the cross and that we must add something to it. He is also saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient for all the spiritual needs of the Christian. The false teachers in Colossae were claiming a deeper spiritual life for all who would practice the law and their teaching. Outwardly, their practices seemed to be spiritual, but actually, these practices accomplished nothing spiritual. God says we are on the victory side. Therefore, don't let anyone tell you otherwise. To become legalistic was to come under bondage again. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, we read, "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And then we read in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." These legalistic regulations had to do with foods, eating, and drinking. Under the Old Testament system, certain foods were classified as clean or unclean. But Jesus made it clear that of itself, food was neutral. It was what came out of the heart that made a person spiritual or unspiritual. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, we read, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread or food. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he, Jesus, answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both doth fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. God, excuse me. Now, God's instructions about foods given through Moses probably had physical reasons behind them, as well as spiritual. But the point that Paul was bringing up is a different matter. If a person feels he is healthier by abstaining from certain foods, then he should abstain and care for his body. Now, some eat no meat, they're vegetarians, and some drink carrot juice or don't eat any pork and so forth. But he should not judge others who do eat that food or eat differently, nor should he make it a test of spirituality. But the legalistic system not only involved diet, it also involved days. The Old Testament Jews, excuse me, the Old Testament Jews were commanded to keep the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day. Excuse me. But they were not commanded to keep the first day, which is the Lord's Day. That's Resurrection Day. The Jews also had their feast days and their special new moon celebrations. Excuse me. Their religion was tied to the calendar, like the Passover and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so forth. Now, all this had its proper function under the Old Testament dispensation, but it was not meant to be a permanent part of the faith under the new dispensation, the church age. The law was a schoolmaster that helped prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that Jesus had come, the schoolmaster was no longer needed to perform the same functions. Keeping these holy days and feasts could not make a person spiritual. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Does this mean the Old Testament law has no ministry to New Testament Christians? Well, of course not. The law still reveals the holiness of God. And in the law, Jesus Christ can be seen. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully," or in other words, properly. The law reveals sin and warns of the consequences of sin, but it has no power to prevent sin and redeem the sinner. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Now, we are not under the law. We belong to Jesus Christ if we have personally received him as our Savior. We are on the victory side. Therefore, let us live for Christ, follow him, and serve him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, we read, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And turning back to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we read, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Yes, the Christian, the person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior, is living a life on the victory side. And even though our enemy, Satan, desires to hurt us and to defeat us, yet Christ is our Savior. And by prayer and following God's word and living for Jesus, we can live a life of victory over Satan and those who would like to destroy us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, and we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come to earth that he might die for our sin and pay sin's penalty and make it possible that through faith in him, we might have our sin forgiven and have eternal life. And we thank you that when we make that decision, then we can live a life of victory and a life of meaning and joy and peace. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.